And we completed chapter 8. And we saw in chapter 8, we saw the, you know, lessons on liberty. And so here we're going to be talking about leveraging your liberty. And so the Apostle Paul is going to have a discourse here in these 27 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. By the way, what in the Bible, what does the number 9 represent? Huh? Fruit bearing, that's right. And we see, what's a famous passage, or I say a famous passage, but what's a passage that we often associate in Galatians? What's that? Yeah, fruit of the Spirit. There's 9 fruit of the Spirit. So those go together. And so if you take 9 times 3, what is that? 27. That's how many verses we have here. Now that is getting a little kooky. I just made that up. You can kind of go too far with that stuff, but there's no real significance to that. I'm just goofing with you on that one. Although it's true, but anyway. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses, we're going to try, I'm going to go as far as I can tonight, and so we'll see how far we can go. But the we'll just start off here by talking about liberty. The more liberty we have, the more leverage we have to minister the gospel. And so liberty in Christ is the most important tool we have to leverage our love for Him. I'm going to say that twice. So liberty in Christ is the most important tool that we have to leverage our love for Him. So why does God? So answering the question, why does God give us liberty? It is so we can leverage our love for Him. So we can love Him more. He doesn't give us liberty to leave Him, right? The reason God, He doesn't give us grace and liberty so we can run from Him. He wants us to run to Him, right? He wants us to use that liberty not for an occasion to the flesh, but to glorify Him. So we can do anything we want, right? That's what liberty is about. But when we decide to use our liberty to please our Father, He is able to move hearts to Him who have never believed or never would have believed. So let's look at that in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul says, am I not an apostle? Right? Am I not the man with the plan? He says, am I not free? Right? Don't I have liberty? Have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. Right? So even if I don't have some authority with everybody else, I certainly do with you all. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead a sister or a wife as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? And Cephas, who is Cephas? All right, that's Peter, right? That's a name for Peter. And so he says, hey, don't I have authority as, right, Peter does? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Meaning, you know, couldn't we just work off the church, so to speak, off the offerings of the church? Who goeth a warfare any time of his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? So who am I speaking? Where's my authority coming from? Am I saying this just as a man, or am I getting my authority from the Word of God? And these are rhetorical type of questions, obviously, Paul's putting out there. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith He it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So he's asking these questions. I mean, he's like just firing one question after the next question. And Corinthians, right? Athenians, those Greeks, they were used to the postulating over questions, right? So Paul says, okay, you want some questions? You're asking me questions. Let me ask you some questions. You like to think about things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer, right? Allow all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul really clearly in verse 12 says, now listen, I'm not asking too much for all these things I've just said, but you know what? I'm not doing that because I don't want the gospel of Christ to be hindered. I'm using my liberty for love. Even so, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the holy things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Right, so what's Paul saying? If I got to get a job, I'll get a job to preach the gospel. I'm not going to, that's my heart, that's my passion. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I have a responsibility to do this thing, but I also want to do it. I want to do it willingly. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all men, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Are incorruptible. Therefore, so run. Not so run. Not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into submission. Subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Heavenly Father, as we read this passage, Lord, I've butchered several words, but Lord, they're recorded for us forever, Lord, and you know what they are. So, Lord, thank you for your perfect word, your perfect grammar, your perfect sentences, and Lord, I just pray, God, that they would be written upon our hearts. Lord, I pray that the attitude that Paul has would be manifest through the text, and it would be manifest in our heart, and we see his priority is to glorify you and to take the liberty that he does have and leverage it in love of the gospel and for the souls of men and women. And Lord, may that be our heart tonight. We just thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And praise the Lord for those making Bibles. So there's three things we'll see. In verses 1 through 14, we'll see the legitimacy of liberty. Paul makes a strong case for that. And then we'll see the lover of liberty in verses 15 through 23, and then the labor of liberty in 24 through 27. So in the first point there, the legitimacy of liberty, 1 Corinthians 1 through 14, we see your legitimacy must match your title. And so examine the title. A title is only as good as the credibility of the person who holds it. And so in verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, he says, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Right? It'd sort of be like me saying, somebody questioning, Brian, you're not a church planner. Okay, you might be able to say that, but if I'm at Heartland, it might be hard for somebody to say I'm not a church planner when the church is here and it's been planted, right? So am not I at least a church planner at Heartland? I think I am. That's kind of what Paul's saying. Am I not the apostle that God sent here at Corinth? I mean, you can question everywhere else, but y'all are here because God sent me to Corinth. That's what Paul's saying, right? And so he's trying to obviously not be full of himself, but he's kind of trying to make a point that he has freedom, but his freedom is going to be leveraged for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he does have some upstarts in the church. We'll get to that as we go. But many of us hold several titles, don't we? I mean, you could be the title of a mother or a grandmother, the title of a in business, whatever title you hold. You could be, you know, all kinds of titles: a dad, a mom, an employee, a boss, a proprietor, a preacher, a missionary, evangelist, a pastor. There's all kinds of titles. Truck drivers, go around the room. Bus drivers, truck drivers. Housewives, secretaries, draftsmen. You know, designers, whatever. I don't know, professionals, whatever you all are, but retired, yeah. So, you know, and then you had titles on top of titles, right? Because in your family, you're a patriarch, a matriarch, so on and so forth. And so we all have titles, but we should examine that, because a title is only as good as the credibility of the person who holds it. You know, if you've been in the business world, everyone's seen that. Someone gets a title and you're like, wow. You know, they maybe have that title, but I really trust this guy over here. You know, in Band of Brothers, that series, there was a guy who was leading the troop out. Everybody was following the guy that was the actual leader, and that's ended up, you know, leadership finding its way to the top eventually. But nobody was really following the guy that had the title, because he wasn't a credible person. And so. So I think if you're doing a fill in the blank, the first word's examine, then inspect. Number two, inspect the evidence. Our actions do speak louder than words, right? You've heard the saying, your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16, the Bible says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so, men are likened to trees, by the way. And you don't want to be hewn down and cast in the fire. And so, he's saying, look, a good tree is going to bring forth good fruit. Which, for us that are, again, akin to the number 9, we think about, Galatians chapter 5, and the fruit, the 9 fruit of the Spirit mentioned there. Oftentimes, our actions speak so loud, people cannot hear what we are saying. And it just blocks everything else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the next epistle over. Look down here in verse 15. As a matter of fact, somebody read that. 1 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. I said...
You said first.
I did say first. That's what I meant. I'm going back to 2 Corinthians myself, because I'm off, but you guys are right. So 1 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16, because this is what we've already covered.
But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For hath no the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, that we have the mind of Christ. Is that the correct one?
That is the correct one, right. And so we're told, I bring that up because in Matthew 7, a lot of people run there because it says at the beginning of the chapter, judge not lest ye be judged. But it progresses to the point where you're supposed to examine the fruit. But one of the things that Paul has already said is that as Jeff just read, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, that doesn't usually get brought up in the discussion of Matthew chapter 7. But what does that mean? Yet he himself is judge of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Right? So we have God's mind. We know how to think properly. And of course, we should be judging ourselves, lest we be judged. Paul will get to that later on as we get in down through the epistle. But Paul's apostolic credentials were in question. And so why didn't Paul see Christ like the 12 apostles? You know, in chapter 9 and verse 1, he asked that question, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? You know, so those are the types of questions. You know, he didn't walk with the apostle Peter, but you know what? He did see Christ, so he's a bona fide apostle of the Gentiles, but he is an apostle. Why doesn't Paul live in the same manner as the 12 apostles, right? You know, he's not married. I can just imagine some of the questions. Where's his home at, right? He's from Tarsus. Why didn't he go live in Jerusalem? Who knows? There's all kinds of things that could have been said. And Paul's saying, look, in verse 4, he says, have not we power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife as well as other apostles? and as the and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. So he's like, I'm not behind Cephas. You know, he's different, but he's still an apostle. Why doesn't Paul live off the offerings of the church, right? Like the 12 apostles. Well, he says, or only I and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Paul says, I could do that. I mean, all of those things are at my disposal, but I choose not to. I'm using my liberty for different reasons. And so, and there's nothing wrong, by the way, with the apostles and what they were doing. But there's this questioning of credentials that was being questioned by the Apostle Paul. And you can see it in all these questions that he was firing back on, because they'd obviously asked him some of these questions in a previous letter. So Paul's apostolic credentials were proved by his fruit. Right, that's really what, you know, he says, are not ye, in verse 1, my work in the Lord? Do you want to know my credentials? It's y'all at Corinth. That's my credentials. That's the fruit. That the fact that you're here, right? That's what he's telling the Corinthians. And so the legitimacy provides liberty. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, examine the title and inspect the evidence.
Okay, what was A?
A is, your legitimacy must match your title. Your legitimacy must match your title. Examine the title and inspect the evidence. And then B is where we are now. Legitimacy provides liberty. And so in verses 3 through 6, mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? And, you know, he's saying, look, I've got power to eat and to drink. Have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife as well as others, as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? And so, am I losing you guys? Yes, I do think they. I know Peter had a wife, and most of them, being good Hebrews, I'm sure had wives and children. We know that Paul wasn't, because of what we already covered in 1 Corinthians 7. As a Pharisee, he was probably married at one point. So I don't know if he's widowed, divorced, because he became a Christian. I'm not quite. That's a big question. Nobody really. I don't think anyone really knows. If they tell you they do, I don't know. I'd like to know their notes and know how they know that. But we do know from 1 Corinthians 7 that he wants everyone to be like him. So he is actually a single. He's conducting himself as a single male, and so, but he still has authority in the church to direct, as he did already in 1 Corinthians 7. He's already addressed issues of marriage and what have you. It's a lot like Jeff Barker down in Brazil. It's hard, you know, when you haven't been married, to give marital counseling, but he does all the time because the Bible's the Word of God, and that's not that, you know, really it's no less counsel, I'm getting to what your question though here, so let me just work through this, and then if you still have a question, we'll get to it. So Paul had liberty to eat. That's what we're talking about. Point B: legitimacy provides liberty. So Paul had liberty to eat with and like the Gentiles, right? He was the apostle of the Gentiles, so he could eat with the Gentiles, right? Have we not power to eat and to drink? I can eat with y'all, even though I'm a Hebrew with Hebrews. I can eat with y'all. I have liberty. To do that, Paul had liberty to have a wife and travel with him. However, Paul did not have a wife, right? We know that. He had power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles. Like, he could be married if he wanted to, but he chose not to be married because he was focused on the mission. By the way, that doesn't mean that because he tells Timothy, right, in the last days, perilous times will come, there'll be those that command to abstain from meats and from marrying. So Paul is not saying, I'm more holy, right? I'm living an ascetic lifestyle, so I'm more holy because I'm not married. That is not what Paul's saying. He's just saying, look, I have the liberty. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm gifted here. I don't need to be married, so I'm not going to be married. I'm going to use my liberty to continue to preach the gospel. And Paul had the rights of Cephas, right, which is Peter, but chose not to take them. And so Paul has the liberty to take a salary from the church, so he doesn't have to work. But instead, he chooses to work in chapter 9 and verse 6. And so, right, we can forbear from working if we want to take a salary. We can, but I'm going to work mainly because of their bad attitude. But anyway, he's going to work and make sure that he is blameless, especially among the Corinthians. And so, point C, we see God legitimizes authority in everyday life. So back to your question on point 5, he has power to lead about a sister, a wife as well, as other apostles. So his authority is there. I mean, he can be married. He can. I also take that to mean he has, obviously he can speak into the lives of sisters, but he never usurped the authority of the husband. But in reference to him being married, he's obviously able to do that, but he chooses not to be married. So is that what you're...
Yeah, that's what I was...
Okay.
As well as other apostles, that's where...
Mm-hmm. Right, so those other apostles obviously are married, and they took that liberty. There's nothing wrong with them having that at all, right? But there's very little said about like Peter's wife, but we do know he was married. And so, so we see how God legitimizes authority in everyday life in verses 7 through 14, which we've already read. In our society, he legitimizes it. In verse 7, he says, "Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock?" Right? So he's saying there, I'm a husbandman. I'm like a farmer, like a soldier, like a shepherd. Right, he uses those three, a soldier, a husbandman, a shepherd there. And so in everyday life, we see that in our own society, how God legitimizes authority in everyday life. There's authority that is obviously like Romans chapter 13. The powers that be, God puts them there in place. You should not say, I'm a Christian, so I don't have to obey the speed limit. God has ordained the powers that be. We obey the speed limit. Right, we acknowledge that authority that's in everyday life. Your boss at work, well, he's not a Christian, so I'm not going to submit to him. You're a fool is what you are. You submit to him because he's your boss, and you show in submitting to him a godly testimony. Right, you use your liberty, you leverage it for love. That's what you're doing. You're obeying, you're submitting, you're showing a deference to authority. That's very important as a Christian. And so, and we see that all over our society, and we also lose that in our society as it continues to erode. And so, but it's also in the law. If you skip down to verse 9, look at verse 9 and see what Paul says here. He uses some more analogies. For it is written in the law of Moses, so he's appealing to the law, not just society, "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth not God take care for the oxen?" Right? And so he uses an ox now as an example from the law of Moses. Before he's just talking about society, right? A soldier, a husband, a farmer, right? That's what a husbandman is, or a vineyard, a vine dresser, or a shepherd. It's something that anybody in Corinth could see every day. Even they have authority. That shepherd has authority over the flock. That husbandman, he's got authority over the crop. That soldier, he's got authority over whatever he's commanded to be an authority over. But now he says the ox, right? The ox. And he goes to 1 Corinthians 9, and he says in verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. Right? So he's saying that as a man of God, as a man who is going forth in faith, he is doing this like an ox, right? He is being obedient to the Lord, and he is trusting that the Lord will provide fruit. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? And so he uses this ox. Now he's referencing Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. And when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, this is interesting too, by the way. I'm just going to do this. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. He's not talking about the same thing here. He says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." When you look at this in context, it's really not necessarily dealing with preachers, especially since it's the Old Testament. And so, So he's really using an analogy from the Old Testament, but he's applying it in in 1 Corinthians 9 through 11. And he's saying basically that I am like an ox, and you should not muzzle myself or Barnabas. But, you know, nonetheless, we're sowing spiritual things. If we do decide, if we want to take this liberty to eat some bread while we're at your house, that's really no big deal. It's no big deal, because y'all ought to feed the ox that treads out the corn. That's what he's saying. And then he moves on in verse 12 to government. He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, like the Romans, i.e., are not we rather? So if the Romans can roll, if Caesar can roll in here and take your taxes, well, don't you think that the people who are sowing the spiritual seed, the oxes that are treading out the corn, should be able to do that as well? Now, this really doesn't play well in America today, especially among most churches. That kind of authority is not trusted, because so many bad pastors have been out there. But nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul, kind of like a preacher today, has to tread lightly on that, right? Because he's like, I don't want anything to mess up the name of Christ. I don't want anybody looking at me cross-eyed wondering, what's his motive? What is Paul's motive? So he's like, you know what? I'm not going to worry about that. But he does make it very clear where that is at. And then he mentions the priest in verse 13. So he's just giving analogy after analogy. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So for those Hebrews in the crowd now, he's referring to Leviticus 6:16 and 6:26 and 7:6 and 7:31. Did I give you all those references in your notes? Okay, well then let's go look those up real quick. It won't take us long. But in the Old Testament, it's very clear in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. Now that's in reference to bringing a burnt offering. The priesthood of Aaron was able to partake of a portion of the burnt offering because God ordained it that way in Leviticus 6:16. Also in verse 26 of that same chapter, I'll start in verse 24, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so God intended that, a portion, that offering was to be sustenance for the priests. In chapter 7 and verse 6, the text goes on to say, as the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them, and the priest that maketh atonement thereof shall have it. Right? So what do you do with that? Well, it feeds the priesthood. And so what about verse 31? It goes on to say, and the priest shall burn the fat there upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. So take that lean breast meat, and that goes to them. The fat gets burned on the altar. That's the sweet part of the savor or the sacrifice, and then they get the breast meat. In verse 32, and the right shoulder, they get the shoulder, shall he give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offering. So, right? So you want to make sure that Dave is there with his smoker. And after the offering and all that stuff's over, you say, now, Dave, we're going to have some dinner tonight. And then Dave puts it in the smoker for you. And so everybody's having a good old time. So you see the progression here. Paul is laying this out. In society, right, you give honor to the soldier, you give honor to the husbandman, you give honor to the shepherd, in just general Greek society. In the law, right, the ox, you give honor to the ox. You're not to hold out on an ox. Right, Paul's saying, and guess what? He says, I'm an ox. Barnabas is an ox. We're treading out the corn in hope. The corn is the word of God. And then he says, the priest, right? Or the government, right? They'll come and tax you here in Greece. And when they come to tax you, you give them. You should give to us. The priest, right? The priest got taken care of. And then lastly, in verse 14, back in our text, Paul says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, right? And so the preacher, right? So see how God legitimizes authority in our everyday life. So that was number one. That's point number one of your outline. The legitimacy of liberty. The legitimacy of liberty. And then it moves on to the lever of liberty. The lever of liberty. And And then we'll talk about the labor of liberty, but I just realized our time is up. So let me pause right there, and I don't have a place to note on my notes today, so I'll have to remember point two of next week. But I got a nice illustration to kick that off with next week when we get back together. Are there any questions thus far about that text? That takes us over halfway, so praise the Lord. We got halfway through the chapter. Next week we'll pick it back up and finish it. Yes, ma'am. No, I'm hearing you.
I don't see where that's in that. Let's talk it in. Just it's about taking care of them.
Paul has the sad thing is that Paul, for those that are listening, there's a question about where is the authority? Why is the authority coming up in this?
Yeah.
So the question is, the sad thing is the reason it's coming up is Paul's bringing it up. Because obviously someone's already questioned him.
Well, yeah.
So he's making the case that, guys, I have as much authority as the ox, as the tax collector, he leaves himself till he gets to verse 14. He gives them about, well, I just listed them all out, several examples of the authority that he and Barnabas have to eat of the fruit, so to speak, because they are holding out, right?
And I got the
no
authority. Well, I'm doing like this because
I understand.
We have the right to leave out us as your wife.
Right.
Just like the apostles, but then when we get down here, I didn't understand. You're saying they have the authority to eat just like God. Okay, thank you. Whatever you just said just turned everything on. Okay.
Yeah. The fact that, well, it is understandable because he's asking all these rhetorical type of questions. They are rhetorical. He's asking them as though they ought to know the answer to all, what he's asking. So these are not questions that they should be going, huh? And really, the sad thing is that Paul, the Apostle Paul at Corinth, has to even say this. It's really sad because that's really what he's saying is that, guys, I shouldn't really have to say this, but I got to say this since you're asking these stupid questions. I'm going to go ahead and say this for you. And he just lays it out, but he puts all these examples up there. And all he's really saying is, guys, I am an apostle. I could take of your stuff. I'm choosing not to. And that really doesn't speak well for you. It speaks well more for me. Without saying it, he's really saying that speaks better for us than it does for y'all. You know, but he has to do that because he's, and we'll get to that next point. Why is he doing that? He gets into that as we continue on because Paul is not going to allow the gospel to be hindered in any way. So if that's a problem, I'll skip it. I could take it because I have the authority, but I'm not going to because I'm going to go ahead and keep, because y'all are having an issue, so I'm just going to keep going. And at Corinth, they're having an issue. Of course, Paul's straightening those issues out. That's what this whole epistle is about. And he says, I'm on my way, so get it together before I get there. That's at the end of the epistle. So, yeah. Well, I do because I just pick it up in midstream on a Sunday night, and you haven't been, you know, it's week to week. And if you were reading this fluidly from beginning to end, it would make more sense, you know. Okay. Yes, it does say power. Have we not power, but yeah, in essence, authority. But yeah, Ron?
So, for me, the key to that whole passage is first, am I not an apostle?
Right.
That word apostle, you know, in the Bible, for me, as I read through the Bible, that has authority in itself.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's why he's using the title,
right.
Like I said. And so for him to even use that title, he's actually putting a contrast. Is my life not lining up with my title as apostle? Yes, it is, as a matter of fact.
Place in 2 Corinthians where he actually...
Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it obviously gets worse.
Yeah.
So Paul has to actually just come right out and say, okay, guys, if you're going to make me glory, here we go. You know, I'm going to glory in my infirmities, which is pretty impressive. So it's like, wow. So it's pretty impressive.
And the way God's preserved that, look, we don't have anything to glory of, right? Who among us has?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, so it's pretty humbling to look at. So anyway, and that's Paul's point, really, is that, hey, guys, let's glory in the Lord, and let's, you know, do the next best thing. Yeah.
I don't want to
Uh-huh.
This is a Corinthian problem with this church.
Yes.
Yeah, 2
Corinthians 8.
And so forth. Yeah, exactly. 2 Corinthians, he talks about, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, says, you know, truly the signs of the apostles were wrought among you, and all patience and signs and wonders and right deeds. For what is it wherein you were in fear of the other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Again, there's that liberty that you're talking about.
Right.
You know, didn't demand from them a wage or them to feed them or anything like that. So this is a perennial problem with this church.
Isn't it? Yeah, they had a problem with Paul's authority, and they had a giving issue. They were not givers. The Macedonians put them to shame, you know. Yeah. Yeah. And we really don't know how it ended up.
No.
Sad to say. So, thank you, Jeff. That's a really good ad and a good comment. As we were just talking up here, because Paul eventually has to just lay it all out and say, guys, come on. Okay, if I got a glory, if I got to prove I'm an apostle, again, right, let me do this, you know, one more time. And I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, night I was in the deep, and, you know, he suffered all these things, and he's, I'm not going to glory in what I've done and all the visions I've seen, but I'm just saying, I'm the Apostle Paul. You know? And they're still like knuckleheads. So, you know, we don't know. Really, we don't know what happened in Corinth. But at least I don't know what happened in Corinth. But I hope they got it together. Well, that we know of. God didn't preserve number 3. So, he actually probably showed up. So, anyway, well, that's good. No, that's good discussion, too. Because, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, that's...